Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these times that we have together, and we thank you for your word and for your wisdom. And we confess that we don't see life the way we should, that we need to see life through your eyes. We pray that you'd give us your wisdom, your direction, your word, and that your Spirit would make them alive to us as you have promised. As we respond to your call, as we respond to your Spirit, you promise to make your words known and make them alive. We seek wisdom. We seek the truth. In the midst of a world full of deception and camouflage, as Satan works through the material world and material realm in order to approach us through the flesh, but we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in your Spirit and see life the way you would have us to. We pray tonight that you'd teach us your wisdom, that it would be a blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 10. We actually have two wisdom speeches. Remember in Proverbs, Proverbs chapters 1 through 10, 1 through 9 is actually the wisdom speeches. Then chapters 10 through 31 are wisdom sayings. Now the difference between them is that there are proverb sayings. For instance, tonight in the first proverb speech in verses 10 through 19. Verse 19 is the proverb, but verses 10 through 18 is the story that presents the proverb. They are speeches with instructions and warnings throughout with the proverb in the midst of the speech. Verses 20 through 33 is the second wisdom speech, and it has to do with choices. The first wisdom speech, 10 through 19, has to do with companions. The second wisdom speech in verses 20 through 33 has to do with choices. Next week when we take Proverbs 2, we're going to deal with speech and morals. But tonight, companionship and choices. In chapters 10 through 31, as I said, it's the wisdom sayings section of the book of Proverbs that has like two or three lines of statements in each proverb. So that's it's a multiple proverbs that are hooked together, and each proverb is either two or three statements. Whereas with the wisdom speeches, there's a story that surrounds the proverb itself. The book of Proverbs, of course, written by Solomon, as well as Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. We have three books in a row. Solomon, of course, David's son, and he ruled after the death of his father David. And 1 Kings 5 tells us that he had some 3,000 proverbs. And the entire nation of Israel went by the proverbs. The wisdom. They taught their children wisdom. And how we need to do that today is teach our children wisdom. And it is a learning process. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1 is the title to the book, The Proverbs, Mashal. The word Proverbs means lesson. These are lessons on life. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then verses 2 to 6, the purpose, to know wisdom and instruction. That is the way God looks at life. The word instruction has to do with the going through the process and pain of learning that wisdom. We studied that from James 1. We learn wisdom through experiencing Christ in the midst of our circumstances. To understand the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To give a young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. That is, they will receive to themselves the ability to counsel with other people and share with other people and show them the way as well. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7 is the theme to the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We will see tonight as we consider companions and as we consider choices. In fact, all of the lessons of the book of Proverbs is that we are making decisions. Sometimes we make decisions and choices and we know what God's Word says. We know what His wisdom teaches. We know what He wants us to do, but we make choices to do just the opposite. According to this text, Proverbs 1:7, we make choices based on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The word beginning, rosh, has to do with priority. It's the word for head, like the head of our body. It's used for rulers who are heads over tribes. It is also used as a beginning, but not just a starting point, but the top priority. The fear of the Lord is a priority to everything. There should be more respect towards Him and reverence for Him than any fear that we have of any person or any consequences that we might suffer for not following Christ. In other words, and I've said it many times before, we make our decisions based on what we love the most and what we fear the most. We might love another person. We might love another activity. And we come face to face with being obedient to Christ or not obedient to Him. We're going to make a choice on what we love to do and want to do. And unfortunately, there are times that we love in the flesh and in the human to do more things, better things than the Lord, at least in our evaluation. And we also make decisions on fear. Well, if I obey the Lord, I fear what this person or these people are going to react and what they're going to do to me. I'm afraid of what my friends are going to think, or I'm afraid I'm going to lose my friends, or I'm going to lose my family, or get my family upset, or whatever the case may be. So we make decisions on what we love the most and fear the most. We always take that into consideration whenever we make our decisions. We might not say it that way, but when we make a decision, we make a decision on what I want to do and the consequences of it. Sometimes we're willing to pay the consequences of our actions. And the fear of the Lord is the top priority of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool is somebody who will reject what wisdom has to say. The word fool doesn't mean stupid or unintelligent. It means that they make a choice not to be obedient to Christ, not to follow the wisdom of the Lord. They desire to make poor choices and to suffer its consequences. They don't care. But any time a person makes a choice to be obedient to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I love You more than anything or anybody else, but I'm also willing to suffer the consequences for it. I don't fear what man shall do unto me. And so what we love the most and what we fear the most, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning, top priority of knowledge. We saw last week in verses 8 and 9 that the instruction begins in the home. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law or the teaching of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. And so the beauty of one's life, the pleasantness of one's life, the effects of one's life, and the blessing of one's life is dependent upon whether they listen to the instruction of mother and father. Now, I know all the arguments about the parent thing, but we're talking here specifically, without getting into discussion about all the other areas, we're talking here about mother and father in the nation Israel grew up in Judaism. They learned the law. They went to temple every single day. They learned God's word and turned around and passed it on to their children. You're talking about a whole nation of people doing this. And that's why the phrase came about honor your mother and father and be obedient to them, is because they have learned God's law and they're running the household according to God's word. So listen to them. If you want your life to be a blessing, listen to what dad is instructing. Listen to what your mother is teaching you concerning the law of God and what He would have you to do. So it's kind of interesting that verses 8 and 9 have to do with the home. All the instruction begins at home. Some people think it begins at church. Well, church can give and add to what's not going on at the home, but basically The Lord raises up moms and dads to be totally immersed in God's Word and following God's Word and passing that down to their children. Continuously. It's a continuous process. But it's interesting, you go out from verses 8 and 9 and now we have the first wisdom speech, verses 10 through 19. You go from the home to your friends, you know, the home to companions. The closest people to you, other than mother and father or the instruction under the household, are the companions. The company you keep outside of the home. And that's verses 10 through 19. Listen to this. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you. The word entice has to do with seduction. If they seduce you, talk you into going. Do not consent. Now this, just that one verse with its two lines, is one of the hardest things for young people, probably adults too. Because you have a whole crowd. We go in groups. If you remember the days when you were younger, high school days, and you found the group. You had a group of friends. It could have been one or two. It could have been more. But people usually did things in groups. If they went to the beach, if they went shopping, or if they went to the movie theater. People went with other people. Very rarely do you see a young person just go by themselves just to do something. They usually do it with friends. The peer pressure and the group pressure is enormous. And how important it is for the parents to know not only where their children are going and why they're going, but who they're going with. Because the group, as good as a person as that is, and this is something that I want my children to know, is that I don't want them to be followers in the sense of allowing the older people in the group, allowing the majority of the group to dictate to them, and they feel the pressure that they have to go along and do whatever the group wants to do. If the group decides they want to do some mischief, I remember something comes to mind. They showed a clip the other day on TV on those young people. They were out riding around in a car, and they were shooting a paintball gun at people on the street. And somebody inside the car was actually filming them doing it. They go along the street and shoot people standing on the street corners. They would hit car windows with bats. They came alongside of a bicycle rider and shot him with a paintball gun. And as these people fell over on the streets or fell over on the highway, they were laughing and cracking up. Well, and they were filming themselves do it. And they're in prison now because of it, because they were caught and their own film was used as evidence as to the fact that they did it. Not only eyewitnesses, but their film did it. It's just a bunch of guys. All of a sudden, you get out there. You can be driving around, and all of a sudden, hey, let's go do this. All of a sudden, you're stuck in the middle of them. What do you do? Majority of the times, young people will say, sure, yeah, because you don't want to be the one to say, let me out here. I don't want anything to do with it. You don't want to be the oddball. Everybody's, oh, come on, you know. Do what we're doing. Let's go do some mischief, you know. It takes someone with a very strong will and a resolve and a decision-making in their minds and in their hearts to say no. If sinners seduce you to go and get into mischief and to do what they want to do. Do not consent. Do not agree to go with them. It's a tremendous amount of pressure, but it takes someone who has made a decision to do what the Lord wants them to do to make those decisions. Verse 11, if they say... It's kind of interesting because the instructor is quoting them. Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. That is for blood, literally in the Hebrew. To murder. Let's kill somebody. Take what they have. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. These people are innocent that they're doing the prank on, or they're murdering, or they're stealing from. They are innocent, and there's no reason for it. Absolutely no reason whatsoever. It says, let us swallow them alive like Sheol. The word Sheol is the word for grave. And let us swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit. So they want to totally destroy someone And we'll see in a moment that after the destruction, they want to take whatever that person has. Now, this is just something that sinners do. And they seduce people to go with them. The instruction is not to go. Now, it's kind of interesting that the Jewish teacher, you know how they got these quotes? It's because they did research. How did our young people get seduced into doing things? What did they tell you? You know, well, they told us, come with us. You know, we're going to lie secretly in wait. We're going to jump somebody and we're going to beat them up and we're going to take what they have. So they're actually quoting now. Now, when you go out there, you're going to find this is what they're going to say. These are exact quotes of how people get seduced to go out and get involved with these kinds of activities. Verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And so this is part of the enticement, part of the quote. We're going to overcome these people and we're going to fill our houses. It's kind of like a job. There are people today who are criminals. They don't work to earn money to buy things. They just go straight to the source. They just say, let somebody else work and buy them and I'll steal it. I'll fill my house with somebody else's goods. So verse 14 says, cast in your lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. As we'll all share together. We'll all be a part of this thing. We'll take their possessions and we'll divide it up. And so that's the enticement. And they're saying, cast in your lots with us. Verse 15, the instruction. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't go. It takes a very wise person to say, no, I will not go. Let me out here. It's easier to give in to the peer pressure, hope everything works out okay, and in the end you won't wind up in jail someplace or get in trouble or hurt somebody. A person cannot be influenced by the crowd. You must be your own person, making decisions that you know that the Lord wants you to do, and stay away from the path of sinners enticing us to go out into the world and do the things that the Lord would not have us to do. Even the point of murder and stealing and just mischief in general. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be starting 2 Corinthians here in a couple of weeks. Some outstanding instruction in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. Beginning at verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord, that is unity, has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Spiritually, there is no part. We have to understand, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that every human being is energized, that is influenced by a spirit that is energizing them. And that there's only two kinds of influences. A person is either energized by Jesus Christ or they're energized by Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul described the person who doesn't know Christ. They are energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We think that we're our own person. But a non-believer is energized. Whatever the flesh and the mind want to do, they are energized by Satan to do it. But he says, for the believer, we are energized with the same energy that raised Jesus from the dead. And we have been made alive in Christ, together with Him. And so, it's not coming in contact. You have to understand, it's not having neighbors that are non-believers. It's not having contact with people. But it's yoking yourself together, whether it be with marriage, whether it be with business partnerships, or whether it be any type of agreement that would put you in a position to submit to or participate with the spirit that they are under. Because there's nothing there. One is energized by darkness and one is energized by the light. Do not be unequally yoked. And you know what a yoke is? Is the when they have the oxen, the two oxen, it's that harness that they put around the neck. Don't find yourself in a position where you're harnessed with a non-believer, because there's spiritual opposites there. There's spiritual influences that are going in the opposite direction. It says in verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said," quotation from the Old Testament, "I will dwell in them and walk amongst them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Be separate. The word sanctification in the New Testament language, the word sanctification means to be set apart, to be separate. In fact, the word holy comes from the same exact root word in Greek as the word sanctification. Hagios is the word for holy, and hagiadzo is the word for sanctification. They're the same words in different form. And so when the Holy Spirit, the word holy is an adjective. It's not his first name. It's not Holy Spirit. It's what kind of spirit is he? He is the Holy Spirit. The word holy means set apart, separate. He belongs to God. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't belong to anybody else. He fulfills no other purpose other than God's purpose, because he's God's spirit. He doesn't mix with Satan. He doesn't hang out with Satan and or other spirits. He belongs to God, who fulfills God's purpose, and he's set apart for that purpose. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, I am set apart, because the Holy Spirit sets me apart, and I become a child of God. I'm called a saint. That's the word holy. It doesn't designate my performance. It designates my position in Christ. I've been set apart for the Lord. Well, that's what the Lord is saying. You're my people. You're my sons and you're my daughters. I am your father. Do not be yoked with the unbelievers. Come out from amongst them and be separate. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't come in contact with non-believers. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul mentioned that about, "I didn't mean for you not to come in contact with non-believers, because then you'd have to leave this world." You know, it's like take the first spaceship or to the moon and just set up a church and just hang out there in a fellowship. Just get away from all the sinners, you know. Paul said you'd have to leave this earth to stay away from sinners. He says what I was really talking about is don't associate or mix socially with those people who call themselves brothers who are involved in sinful life practices. And so we have kind of a sense of the spirit of the counsel that God is giving in wisdom is come out from amongst non-believers. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk to them or see them or whatever, but don't run with them. Don't walk in their path. You know, it's one thing to talk with them and be able to share with them or come in contact with them. It's another thing to say, let's go do something together. You know. That's the wisdom that is being ministered to in the Scriptures. In fact, it goes as far as to say in 1 Corinthians 5 that it's not just a non-believer, but if someone calls themselves a Christian, a brother, and is involved in sinful practices, not committing acts of sin, but sinful practices, and he lists those sinful practices at the end of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, don't even socially associate with them. In fact, don't even eat with them. Why is that? Is because evil company, evil companions, corrupt good habits. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were just at 2 Corinthians. You thought I was going back, didn't you? So did I. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Paul has been ministering in this chapter about the resurrection of the dead, and there were different doctrinal and theological beliefs in the church. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but there are many different beliefs about what happens to us after life. And Paul is presenting a presentation about the different influences and beliefs, and that we are going to be resurrected by Jesus Christ, and we are going to have new bodies. But by this influence, notice verse 34, first of all, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Literally, some have ignorance of God, and I speak this to your shame. He says you've got a whole group of people that are so ignorant about the things of God, but notice verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The word evil is exactly what it means. Evil. Evil companions corrupt good habits or ethics. So, that's the proverb. It was a proverb that was had begun back in 332 BC, that was a famous proverb amongst the Jews. The people you hang around is going to influence your life. And I don't know how many arguments that I've heard, and the argument does not stand up. But the arguments are, well, if I don't hang out with them and run with them, I can't be an influence for them. Or an alcoholic that says, the Lord wants me to stay away from alcohol, but I'm going to go down to the bar and witness to my friends. No, you're going to be seduced into getting back into the alcohol again. You have to use wisdom. Are you really witnessing to them? Is that really a witness? The primary concern, and this is a double-edged sword here, you have to listen to what we're saying, because this is very important. There's a double-edged sword to being obedient to the Lord. By double-edged, I mean the number one priority is to make sure that I am not influenced away from Christ. That is the top concern. There's no such thing as I'll sacrifice my relationship with the Lord in order to reach other people for the Lord. No. That's emotionalism. The number one concern is the influence that's over me. The Bible says you hang around with the wrong people that are not influenced by the Lord. If you hang out with them and run with them, you will be influenced and you're going to be taken in. And just about every person that I know, I've had people come to me and say, oh, if I hang around those people, whether it be relatives or friends, they were either in the occults or they didn't know the Lord. No, the Lord's strong enough to keep me. Well, of course He is. But it's not automatic. We're talking here about influences. The Lord says, in fact, we'll see it in our text tonight, if you don't listen to His wisdom, He won't protect you. If you're not obedient to Him, then He's going to remove His protection. Well, can't He keep me? Sure He can, but He chooses not to, if I don't listen to Him, so that I suffer the consequences of disobedience. So it's no such thing as, well, I'll be disobedient to the Lord, but He'll keep me, so I don't have to worry about it. No. The other side of the coin is, when I am obedient to the Lord, that is witnessing to others. When I say I'll compromise in order to reach people for Christ, no, that is not a witness. For one thing, we don't reach people for Christ. The Lord reaches people. And He will not bless and use us and influence us to reach other people for Christ if we're being disobedient. He will not bless it. We'll speak to them, we'll talk to them, we'll plead with them, we'll pray for them, and nothing's going to happen. So my decision is to be obedient to Christ. Be separate, come out from amongst them. Have contact with them, converse with them, whatever. Don't run with them. Be separate and come out from amongst them. Evil companions corrupt good habits and good morals. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. So he says in verse 15 of Proverbs 1, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. You see, don't go the path. You can't help but come in contact with them, but just don't run with them. The reason, verse 16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you're into this kind of thing, but I'm one of those weirdos. You read one of these little proverbial statements, and you go down and in the library and you start studying about birds. What the heck is he talking about? It is interesting that bird trappers, a bird will stand there and watch a bird trapper spread a net and watch them put the bait right in the middle of the net and see the bait trapper leave, and the bird will fly right in the middle of the net to go after the bait and get caught. Not too smart. What he's saying here is that the way life is, the Lord has it built in that if you are greedy for gain and you steal and you destroy, whether it's a person's property or a person themselves, in order to get for yourself, you are entering into the trap that has been set for you. Those possessions and those goods, that wealth that you're going after, that's the bait that's sitting right in the middle of the net. You are spinning the web to catch yourself. It's a trap. Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. You see, it's me. If I lie in wait to take blood, it's my own blood that I'm about ready to shed. It is my own way that I'm about ready to trap, even though it might hurt other people. I'm falling into the trap. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of its owners. That's the proverb. It takes away the life of its owners. And we don't really own anything. But once you enter into greed, once you enter down that path to gain corruptly or illegally or in an evil way from other people, and it's not honest gain, it's not from the Lord, we're spreading a net for ourselves and a trap for ourselves. And once we start getting greedy for gain, to take it from others, we are robbing it from its owners, and we become its owners, and we lose it too. It's a trap. It's a net. So what it's telling me is that when I run with these people, these sinners who are seducing people to run with them and go down the same path, but what the text is telling us is this wisdom saying, as far as companions and choosing companions, is that I am spreading the net for myself. If I cast my lot in with them, say, yeah, let's go out and hurt somebody, I'm spreading the net for my own blood. If I say, let's go out and steal and take the possessions from its owner, I'm spreading the net for my own life. I'm setting the trap for myself. I'm destroying myself. Verses 20 to 33. The second wisdom saying that finishes out this chapter about choices. This is about choices. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Now the scene is the city. The scene is a young person going out into the streets of the city. I heard someone say something once. I thought it was pretty strange. But after reading this text, it made me remember it. But there was a person once who looked over the lights of the city and said to me, I hear the voices of the city calling me. It's really strange. And I looked out and I kind of heard, you can hear cars going in the distance and you can see horns honking and sirens or whatever. You can hear the activity of the city. But this person said to me, the voices of the city are calling me. I thought, okay. But it's true. We listen to many voices. There are many things that pass through our mind. Many thoughts and many temptations come our way. There are many things that are calling to us and pulling on us in the inner self. This is a picture of wisdom going through the streets. Wisdom is personified. And last week, we showed you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is our wisdom. He's a person. Wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. Wisdom means to look at life the way the Lord looks at life. And wisdom, Christ, is out in the streets. And he's calling out to those. They're called simple. We'll see in a moment. They're called simple people, naive people, people who have not yet made choices, people that don't know the difference between good and evil influences. They're just out there, and whatever comes along and influences them, they're just drawn away. They're naive. They're simple. In the first half of this chapter, verses 10 through 19, we saw the voices of the sinners. In verse 20, we have the voice of wisdom calling out in the streets of the city. Verse 21, she cries out in the chief concourses, that would be the places by the main gates of the cities, the open parts on the inside gates where they do business. She speaks her words, at the opening of the gates in the city, and she speaks her words. It is interesting, the Lord ministers His word. How long, you simple ones? A simple person has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with discernment. Somebody who is not able to tell the difference between the seduction of the spirit of Satan and what is the Lord. Just not able to tell right from wrong in the sense of, not in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. The call and the frustration of wisdom is, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And so the real call is to learn. How long are you going to remain simple? When are you going to come to know the word of the Lord? It says, fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. One of the great verses in the Bible. The Lord says that if you turn to me and take heed to my voice, to my spirit, if you make choices to go by the way of the Lord, two things happen. Number one, the Lord pours out His Spirit, and it's His Spirit that gives us the strength and the ability to do it. I think it's kind of interesting. Sit there and go, well, Lord, I don't feel like it, and I can't do it, and I'm weak, and I'm tired, and all these different things. But the Lord says, do it. You just do it, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you, I'll give you the strength. And I'll give you my Spirit. You make those decisions to be obedient. Secondly, it says, I will make my words known to you. People who are not obedient to Christ, the Lord cuts off revealing the truth of His word to their life. He will pour out His Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it is the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of God. Man does not have the intellectual ability to understand spiritual things. God's Spirit has to reveal them and minister them to us. So wisdom says, if you turn, when I say turn, when I say don't do that, here's what I want you to do. When you turn, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you refused, verse 24. So basically what wisdom is saying here is, I have shown you from my word, and you continue to stay away from knowledge and the knowledge of the truth. And I've been calling you and persuading you, and you finally come to a point where you've refused. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. The word regard means to pay attention. No one paid attention to me. Here's wisdom walking through the streets. I was thinking about that today. They were showing on television the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. I mean, just tons of people. Wall-to-wall people. You know, the last day of the Olympics, and people are going through the streets of Atlanta, and they said tonight alone, something like 230,000 people are leaving the airport, and tomorrow another 250,000 are leaving. So can you imagine all those people that are in Atlanta? And that's just tonight and tomorrow alone. It's supposed to break all the records for people leaving, you know, the airport. But can you imagine all of those people And there's probably many, many more than that that are in the city. Wall-to-wall people. Can you imagine? Everybody's out partying, having a good time, going through the shops, doing their thing, you know. And all of a sudden, there's one person walking through the street. I got to thinking about that. One voice over all the noise. Saying, you simple ones, how long are you going to not pay attention to me? How long are you not going to regard anything that I have to say? Are you going to refuse? Can you imagine? That's wisdom walking through the streets of the city. Verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel, that is, you just didn't want anything to do with it, and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The language here is like a person that says, will you give up? And you say no, and then the opposing army comes in and says, well, cause if you won't give up, then I'm going to come in and destroy you. And while you're being destroyed, you're going to be crying out, saying, okay, I give. It's the old mockery of, oh, not now, too late. Says verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. In other words, take note of this. We have a tendency to call out to the Lord and say, okay, I will obey. That's when we're suffering the consequences of being disobedient. And the Lord says, no, I'm not interrupting this process. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that whatsoever a person sows, they shall also reap. You see, we have this tendency in our natural human state, we make a choice between what the Lord wants us to do and not. If we make a choice to not do what the Lord wants us to do, He lets us do that. But then all of a sudden we start suffering the consequences for it, and then we start calling out to the Lord. And the Lord says, uh-uh. You got to go through this. You have to suffer the consequences. You have to reap what you have sown. That's the only way you're going to learn. Or else every time you're disobedient, when you start to suffer for your disobedience, you're going to call out to me, and I'm going to deliver you from that phase. And so you can just keep being disobedient. Because, as soon as you start suffering the consequences, you call out to me. But the Lord says, I will not answer when you call out to me when you get to that phase. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, they didn't want to know, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They did not choose to fear the Lord. And then they suffered the consequences. We make decisions as if there's no consequences or judgment for our decisions. We're supposed to fear Him at the beginning. Top priority is to fear the Lord, because He is alive, He is real, and He will judge us. The fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. I make a choice of who I want to fear and who I want to love. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. You see? You have to eat the fruit of your own way. And be filled to the full with their own fancies. The word fancies in Hebrew has to do with lifestyle or activity. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. So he's basically saying, how long are you going to stay simple and just be carried away with the crowd, making wrong choices? How long are you not going to listen to wisdom? See, there's nothing wrong with being simple. It's just that we don't trust wisdom. When simplicity, the simple people are going to be slain, and those who are in complacency, just lazy, are fools who do not choose to do what the Lord wants them to do, it's going to destroy them. Our own decisions, God is either going to bless us or allow us to be destroyed by them. It's built into life. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Isn't that interesting? And will be secure without fear of evil. security. There'll be no danger. You will not suffer the consequences of evil if we're obedient to the Lord. That doesn't mean there won't be trials. That has nothing to do with trials. It's the consequences of evil, of making decisions against what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord promises destruction for those who are disobedient and security and safety for those who are obedient. They can be assured that the danger of evil will not be there. In closing, please turn with me to 2 Peter, please, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, reading very quickly at verse 5. Verse 10 is our verse. Peter at verses 1 through 4 says that we who have received Christ and are of the like faith, we participate with the divine nature. We interact with Him. But secondly, in growth in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, top priority, let your faith supply virtue to you. And virtue, knowledge. And he had earlier said that he talked about the virtue of the Lord, verse 3. We are called to His own glory and virtue. That is, His qualities, His character. So now that we have the divine nature and we're having interaction with Him, and this is called faith, let faith add to you the qualities, integrity of God's nature, and to that, knowledge. Let that add knowledge to you. These are all stepping stones and phases. The more time you spend with someone, the more you come to know them. The more time we spend with the Lord and His nature and His character and His integrity and His holiness, the more we come to know Him. That's how we gain knowledge, is spending time with Him, learning about Him, and spending time with Him. Next stepping stone. And to knowledge, self-control. That is the control of the self-life. It's not self-control, as in eating or some of these other things. The Greek word has to do with being gripped by a control from outside of yourself. So, coming to know the Lord is the secret, I guess you might say, the truth that comes over control. I want control over my life so that I don't live impulsively or I'm not caught up in the flesh. Well, there's no principle that you can practice to do that. You just need to come to know the Lord. And He will, knowing Him will control one's life, the self-life. Next, to self-control, perseverance, literally endurance. Do you know why we can't endure things? And so having control, my life under control of God's Spirit, is what helps me to endure. The reason I can't endure is because I can't handle it. I can't handle it because I don't know Him. I'm not under control of Him yet. Next, to perseverance or endurance, godliness. Godliness means a respect and reverence for Him. We get bitter against Him because we can't remain under and endure our circumstances, and we become bitter because our whole life is falling apart and we just can't make it. So we take it out on Him. But to know Him is to be able to be under control. To be under control is to be able to endure our circumstances. And when we endure, we show Him the proper respect and reverence for who He is. When that phase comes, to godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, family love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And to brotherly love, love, that is agape love, concerned about someone's spiritual welfare, which is the height of maturity, as Peter is presenting. You've arrived when you care about your own spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of everybody around you. That is maturity. And you will make decisions, and most of them will be no to people. I'm not going to do that with you. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord because I care about your spiritual welfare. And you can be mad at me, not like me, whatever the case may be, but I have to do this for your sake. When you care about someone else's spiritual welfare, seeking what God would have you to do, that is all that counts. Doesn't matter how they feel about it or what they think. So love, agape love, is concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. Now, this whole process of growth, verse 8, for if these things yours and abound, that is, they exist in you and they're abounding, you're growing in them, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know Him, and it'll be fruitful. But the one who lacks these things is blind, being myopic. Myopic means to be short-sighted. And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. In other words, I can be saved and just kind of go out and start doing my own thing and not be involved in these growth processes. I forgot that the Lord saved, what he did for me. But notice this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The word sure is the word established in Greek. It doesn't mean make sure you're saved. It means establish your walk with the Lord. Now notice this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The word never is actually three Greek words. There's two negatives and then an adverb that says ever. You will no, not ever stumble. It's triple. Triple negative. It's impossible to ever stumble off the path that the Lord would have you to be on if you're growing, constantly growing in the Lord and growing in these things that He's talking about right here. We have interaction with the divine nature. We participate with the divine nature and we spend time with Him. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, which is what He says in the third chapter of this book. We are those who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's totally influencing us and changing our lives with His virtue. And we're coming to know Him and He's gaining control over our lives. And we're beginning to endure our circumstances in life because of our growth in Him. And we have a healthy respect for Him and reverence for Him and a love for the family of God and a spiritual concern for everybody around us. And we're growing in these areas. If we are continually growing in these areas, we will not at any time ever stumble. Impossible. Heavy statement to make. But if a person's short-sighted, they got saved, they said, oh, thank you, Lord, and then time goes on, and all of a sudden they just drift away. They've forgotten they've been cleansed from their old sins. They're not involved with the growth processes. They're not getting to know the Lord. They're going to have a lot of trouble. Now, it's because of underdevelopment. They are the ones who are going to be enticed and drawn away. They're going to have no spiritual discernment. They're not going to make the right choices. But I want you to know that wisdom calls out in the streets. And the frustration is, how long until you're going to listen to me? How long until you're going to do things my way? But there are consequences with not listening to wisdom. And there are blessings for listening to wisdom, the wisdom of God. God promises that if we're obedient to Him and listen to His wisdom, He will keep us in safety and we will be free from the danger of evil. But if we will not listen to Him, we will expose ourselves to all of the consequences that come with being with the wrong people, being at the wrong places. That's a built-in promise. Next week, we'll take Proverbs chapter 2 that has to do with our speech and our morals. Wisdom speeches as we continue next week. Let's close with prayer.